If you have your Bibles tonight, open to Exodus 6. Exodus 6. Beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them.'" In other words, God was telling Moses, they knew me as God. They knew me as the God they perceived me to be in the way they saw me. That is the God I was to them. But then he said, "There is so much of me, Moses, that I want to show you that they never saw because they didn't know me as Lord." He became known as the God of Abraham, which that just means that's how Abraham perceived God to be, the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac. But then God himself said to Moses, "They didn't see me and call me by my name, Lord, and I'm showing you something about me that they never saw." So tonight I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the fact that the God we serve is a happy God. See, we can only reflect of God what we see in God, what we see of God. So when you see professed Christians walking around mean and angry and bitter, and just with a general bad disposition, I think the reason for that so many times is that that's what they perceive God to be. They perceive God to be angry at them. They perceive God to be just waiting for them to mess up so he can slap them on the wrist and punish them, because all we can reflect of God is what we see in God. See, the Bible says Jesus came to show us what God looks like. Jesus was God in the flesh. And the thing that we need to see tonight is so many people don't have an awareness of who God really is. People go to church, especially people who are new to a church, and they come in and they're expecting to see people who are tired and who are beat down and who are sad, and they expect it to be boring and to hear some message of condemnation and that the sky is falling and the end of the world is near and they're not ready for it and they're no good. But that's not the God we see in the Bible. That's not his message. He said in John 10:10, "I came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly." See, when people go to church and they see a church filled with happy people, joyful people, does that mean everything is perfect in their lives? No, but 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, even when they are sorrowful, they're rejoicing. Yes, they go through challenges, but they realize that my source of joy is not in my surroundings. My source of joy is not in my circumstances. My source of joy is in Jesus Christ, who is the center of my life. Therefore, no man can take my joy away, because my joy has to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And we don't need to confuse joy with every day going our way. We can have joy on the inside when things don't go our way. But we need to caution ourselves. If we don't have joy in our life, it means Jesus Christ is not in the center of our life, because our joy cannot be in what goes on around us or in how much money we have or how many things we have. Our joy cannot be in anything this world has to offer. It has to come from Jesus. See, the church should be full of people who are happy, who are upbeat, who are encouraged. Because our God is a joyful God. He's a happy God. He's a musical God. You know, he loves us. As we prayed earlier, he inhabits the praise of his people. I learned a long time ago, I don't have a good singing voice. But you know what? It sounds beautiful in the ears of Jesus. When we sing and lift up our praise to Jesus, he likes rejoicing. He likes celebrating. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, "We enter into his gates with thanksgiving." Some of us are going to have a hard time getting in his gates because some of us aren't very thankful. But then we enter into his courts with praise. So praise isn't something that got developed here on the earth. Praise is something that was developed in heaven. And the Bible says the only way we can ever even enter into his courts is through praise and through celebration, not because of what I have, not because of what you have, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Because he's a happy God. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Let's be honest. We're around people every day. Let's be more honest than that. We're around ourselves every day. I don't need to spend a lot of time worrying about other people. I need to spend some time examining my life and saying, is my life characterized as being full of joy? And I would ask you the same thing, to take a sober account of your life and say, down deep, is your life characterized? Would you characterize your life by being full of joy? Challenges? Sure. Problems in our lives? Sure. But we're not supposed to come into his presence sorrowful. Yes, we mourn, but 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn, sure, things happen and we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Because when we're in the presence of Jesus, we can't help but just have a good bucket full of joy on top of us. That's hard for some of us. It's hard for some of us to get our mind around it, because some of us walk around like we grew up in the church of the mad God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, somehow, the music can't move people, because we need to be serious and we don't need to deviate from the old King James, because that was the tradition. And I'm not saying it's that way around here, but I'm saying we know people that struggle with that doesn't matter if we can understand it or not. We need to read the original text from the 1800s. It's about following traditions a lot of times and about studying history and keeping customs from a long time ago and even studying more. Let me tell you something. You can study gravity forever, but it won't ever make you fly. And I don't want to discredit deep studying, because we need to have the word in our heart. But we don't need to be caught up in tradition and in history. We need to understand we serve a living God. We are thankful for the things God did in history, but God didn't quit being God when the Bible was finished being written. God is as alive today as he was in the days when Jesus Christ was on the earth. See, we need to read Isaiah 43:19 that says, look around, God is doing a new thing. God's not finished. We know that because Jesus has not come back. God is still alive and well and working. And he came to give us life, and not only life, but life more abundantly. I love what Philippians 4:4 says. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that would have been pretty good if it had left it there. Do y'all remember what it says after that? It says, again, I say, rejoice. It said, just in case you didn't quite get it, rejoice in the Lord always. And let me say it one more time. Rejoice. Rejoice always. You know, you notice when the hurricanes start coming in, you ever hear them say it's an act of God? Y'all notice that? It's an act of God. See, floods, earthquakes, they're an act of God. See, that's because people perceive God as mad and mean. And if it's bad, it had to come from God. It's an act of God. How about we just live in a fallen world? How's that? How about there's not a demon behind every bush? How about we don't have the explanation for everything all the time? Did you ever hear anybody say when something good happens? That was just an act of God. See, I say promotion is an act of God. Favor is an act of God. Our health is an act of God. Our energy is an act of God. It's not an act of God when tragedy comes. God's not mad at someone and sending destruction on them. You know, I think when we were little kids, some of y'all, from looking out, I won't call any names, but it's been a long time since you were a little kid. But some of us, y'all remember that song, I've got that joy, joy, joy. Y'all remember it? Don't look at me like you don't remember. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. You know what? I think we had it better when we were little kids. Because we did have that joy down in our heart because we sang it. And it sometimes seems like we get a little older and we go through a few things and we don't have that joy, 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 joy down in our heart. Or let me say this, if we do have it in our heart, it's so far down there that it never gets out anymore. So we might need to bring it to the surface sometimes. See, because the Bible doesn't teach us to just toil on through this life and one day we'll get to heaven and it'll all be okay. I'm so thankful that we'll get to heaven one day if we are in Christ. But let me tell you, we are supposed to have life more abundantly on this earth. We're not just enduring turmoil and pain and heartbreak and sorrow until we die and then it's all going to be good. We're supposed to have joy while we're here on this earth. See, we don't need to buy into that stuff that everything's against us. That everything's going wrong. It's just, can we be real for a minute? Is it okay? They may not ask me back, but that's okay. That's okay. I'm pretty cheap, so I think they probably will. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just honestly, I have to ask myself, how many of us spend more time watching the news or spend more time on social media than we do reading the Bible? It's an honest question. I'm not judging you. I'm just asking you to take account. You know, we rationalize it by saying, we have to keep up with current events and we have to know how things are going and what direction things are headed. But see, this book tells us what direction things are headed. See, it's not all this stuff that gets bombarded in us every day and all this garbage we keep putting in our minds. And you say, you know, that's a little extreme. Nothing wrong with a little time on social media. Yeah, no, nothing wrong with a little time. Nothing wrong with a little time. If that means very little. But you know, if it's extreme to read God's word, I vote for extreme. Because I think God's word has the final say in what's going to happen in my life. And in your life. And in the world. Psalm 121:1 tells us not to look around us to see what's happening. Do y'all remember what that verse says? It says, lift up your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help. Your help is the Lord, and I'm convinced in my own life I have to watch it, and I'm sure it's true in you. When I keep my focus on everything that's going on around me, that joy starts to go away a little bit, go away a little bit, and go away a little bit. But when I lift up my eyes to the hill from whence cometh my help, that joy comes back. I'll just tell you, try it for a day. You don't even have to do a week. Try it for a day. When you want to flip on and let this side tell you this thing's happening wrong in the world and this side tell you this thing's happening wrong in the world, just pick this book up and just go into Psalms and just spend about 10 minutes. It doesn't matter where you go. You'll just be reading praises to God. Try that for a day. See if it's better at the end of the day. If it's not, go back to your old way of doing things. But try it for a day this week. Just see how it goes. You'll have some joy down in your heart when you spend extra time with Jesus, see? That's what Romans 12:2 means when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Do you remember how? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get it in God's word. How do you unrenew your mind? You get it in all this garbage that's going on around us. We need to renew our minds with the word of God. I love what Revelation 21:4 says. If you want to know what kind of world God likes, then just look at heaven, okay? Look at heaven if you want to see what kind of world God likes. In Revelation 21:4, it tells us that heaven is a place of no more sorrow. It's a place of no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more dying. See, I like it. It says, not only will there not be any tears, I like what it says. It says, God himself will wipe all tears from your eyes. So when you get to heaven, that God doesn't want a sorrowful and tearful place. He wants tears gone so much, he personally, if you're in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, God himself will wipe those tears permanently from your eye. There'll be no more crying in heaven. That's the kind of world God likes. Jesus came to preach. I love it over in Luke 4. You should read it this week. That's why I printed all those scriptures, because I didn't think you would take them by memory. So over in Luke 4:18, the Bible says Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord's favor in your life. That's not the God some of us have in our mind. Jesus came to this earth to preach the year of favor in your life. Jesus has good plans for you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset. He's not angry. But some people just can't get that God wants us to be joyful. You know, when you look back at the Pharisees, if you read the Pharisees, they studied God as a subject, but not as a friend. They didn't have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It was about policy and rules and laws. You remember when Jesus was there and they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery? See, they were all about policy. Policy comes from a root word, police. They thought God viewed God as the high sheriff of heaven. He's just waiting to give you a ticket. And they brought that woman to Jesus and they said, "We caught her in the act of adultery." And they said, the scriptures say we're to stone her. Remember Jesus? Remember? He wrote in the dirt for a minute. Y'all remember that? It means he should tell us. We don't always have to respond in 1 second. A lot of time we'd be good to just squat down and just write in the dirt for a second and get our thoughts together. Not that Jesus needed to, but we need to. He was our example in that regard. You know what Jesus, remember what he said? Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Then all you heard was those rocks hitting the ground as those people turned around and walked away. And then you remember he looked at that lady and said, "You're going to hell." No, that's not what he said. Remember what he said to that lady? He said, "Go and sin no more." He wasn't mad at her. He wasn't waiting on her to mess up. See, and because she met the person of Jesus Christ, her life was changed. It would never be the same. Because Jesus wasn't mad at her. Because he loved her, it changed her life. See, we serve a happy God. We serve a God that smiles a lot. And if he smiles a lot, then I need to smile a lot. My granddad used to always say, he was an ex-Marine, and he used to always say, I'll start jogging one day when I see someone who's jogging smile. Because he always said, everybody that's jogging has a frown on their face. So I jog regularly, and Jody always says, "Why are you smiling every time a car comes by?" And I said, "Well, I don't believe in reincarnation, but if my grandfather were to come back and drive by me while I'm running, I would be smiling and he'd have to get out and run with me." But you know, we need to smile. It helps. Like, it's just good for us to smile. Like, you get out there in that 110 degree heat, just smile. It'll dial it down to about 108. You know, I was looking today. I couldn't find it. I didn't have enough time in preparation. I'm pretty sure it's over in 2 Kings. I'm not sure. That part that says, if you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. I think that's in the Old Testament. I'm not sure. There's a lot of new translations, and I couldn't exactly find it. But if you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. And some of us are kind of like undercover 007 Christians. We don't want to be happy and have any fun and have the joy of Jesus on the inside of us, because we may mess something up. So we'll just kind of keep it on the straight and narrow. But that's not why Jesus came into this world. On Monday night, the Texans had invited me to New Orleans to go to the game to give them some end of the game defensive pointers. I don't know if y'all watched the game. So we were at the game, the four of us, Monday night in New Orleans, and walking out of that Superdome, it's about 9:30, I suppose, walking back to the hotel. I've never seen a group of happier people. And I love football. We flew to New Orleans to watch the game. But if you think about it, about 80,000 people poured out of that place, happy as they could be, because some guy they've never met kicked a ball they'll never touch, threw an upright they'll never touch with a field in a, on a field they'll never stand on, 58 yards, and it cleared by about 6 inches. And I have never heard as many hoodats in the world in my whole life coming out of that. And that's fine. I get it. But you know what? Isn't it sad sometimes that people are happier coming out of a ball game than they are coming out of church? It doesn't make many difference. I thought it was an entertaining game. But that's not where our happiness. You know, we maybe should get a little hoodat when we come out of the church sometime. It says hoodat said that we're supposed to be sorrowful and that there is nothing good to come from us. That's not what Jesus said. You know, I think sometimes we need a little swagger because we serve a happy God and we can put on that garment of praise no matter what this week may bring you, because our joy is not in this world. Our joy is in Jesus. As I was studying this week, I did some deep reading in the Greek and the Hebrew and came up with some good theology for you, if you can get this. It's really deep, so brace yourself. We serve a good God, and the devil is a bad devil. See, I don't serve a God who's running around trying to destroy people's lives to keep them humble. That's not the God that I know. Nor do I know a devil who's running around handing out checks and roses to everybody to get them going down the wrong way. That's not the way, but if we're honest in our minds, the devil gets us tripped up. Well, you know, I can't be happy because I've got to follow Jesus. The devil's over here having all the fun. I'll tell you what I thought about the other morning. We went out early to eat breakfast down in New Orleans. If you want to see fun, walk down Bourbon Street about 7 a.m. Okay, that's where the fun, that's where the truth hits the road. The lie is if you go down there about midnight. But walk those streets about 7 a.m. any morning, and you'll see the truth of what's fun and what's not fun. See, God's not mad at you. He wants what's best for you. He never leaves me and he never forsakes me. Let's take it right out of his word. In Matthew 7:11, it says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, not only is God a good God, God's a happy God. And you know what? If you don't praise God, he's not the loser. He said the rocks will cry out. If you don't praise God, you're the loser. Some of us go around acting like we're going to get even with God by being miserable. That's not going to get even with God. All that does is brings you further and further away from him. I like what God told Moses. Moses said, you remember when he asked him, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? You remember that? You don't remember it? It's in the Old Testament. He said, who do I tell Pharaoh? And God said, tell him I am who I am. Now that, just read that sometime and objectively read that. That's a happy God. Said, don't just tell him I am. Tell him I am who I am sent you. I like in Genesis, when he created the world the first 5 days. You need to read that this week. Read it. I'd read it, but I'd never paid attention to it. At the end of each day, do you remember what God did when he was finished? He looked at it, and he said, I did good work today. That's not irreverent. That's what he said. He looked at it and said, that's good. That's good. He looked at it and said, I'm happy with what I made today. But I love what he said on the sixth day when he finished. You remember what he said? He didn't say it was good. Y'all don't remember? He said it was very good. When he created mankind, he looked down and he said, it was very good. See, so the next time the devil tells you that you're no good, that didn't come from God, it came from the devil. You need to tell the devil, I'm not what you say I am, and I'm not even what I say I am. I'm what God says I am, and God didn't just say I was good. God said I was very good. So let that sink in. Some of us have a hard time adopting that because some of us have beat ourselves up for some things we've done for so long that we have a hard time thinking God looks down and says we're good. See, God is not afraid of the Antichrist. God is not concerned with who does or who does not get elected to this office or to that office. I love what it says in Daniel 2:21. It says he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and he establishes kings. See, he's God and he's good. And he's got it all figured out. The Bible says the angels cry out day and night. The angels face it. If this is God, the angels face in every direction around God. And through all eternity to this point and to all eternity in the future, they say, holy, holy. They praise God, you know. But before it can even get back around to that angel, they're not giving a monotonous praise or a routine praise. They've already seen something new about God that they didn't know the last time they gave praise to God. And that's what it's going to be like in heaven is we'll be giving praise to Jesus throughout all eternity because we'll be seeing aspects throughout eternity that we've never seen before. We won't be giving that same old praise, and it won't be stale, and it won't be routine, and it won't be customs and traditions. See, that's why here on earth, we need to get in some practice praising God. Because some of us are going to have a culture shock when we get to heaven. Because all it's going to be is praising Jesus. So we need to get in some routine here on this earth. You know, when my children are with me at church, I feel like my children need to see me lift my hands and praise Jesus. That's what I feel like. A, I feel like I need to do it. You do that yourself. You're not going to hell if you don't lift your hands and praise Jesus. But what I need my children to see is me lifting my hands in submission and in praise to Jesus Christ. And I need them to know that to their dad, there's something bigger than himself. That it's not all about me and mine and what I can do. And it's not all about family. While family's great, it's bigger than family. We didn't get put on this earth to see how good of parents we could be. Yes, we need to be good parents, but it needs to go a step further than that. We need to raise our children to praise Jesus. Because that's what all eternity is going to be like. It's not something that we dreamed up or that I dreamed up. That's what the Bible tells us. You know what else I love about God? I love that Jesus came to make friends. Jesus, if you get down to it, he said, let's get over that animosity. And let's get over our differences. And let's be friends. Jesus, you know what he said? Jesus said, I'll take the blame. I'll take the blame. That's what the cross is. He didn't do anything wrong. But Jesus said, I want to be your friend, and I'll take the blame. See, if we read the Bible, Jesus was a man's man. Some of us get a painting of Jesus in our mind and kind of make him out to be how he wants to be. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a man with some charisma, he's not going to walk by some fishermen and say, come follow me, and them drop their fishing poles and come on. Jesus was a friend. That Jesus is someone you want to be around. It's a lot of people, I've got to read my Bible. What are you talking about? You've got to read your Bible. Jesus, I'd rather be around Jesus than anybody. And that's the way Jesus was when he was on this earth. And what about the children? You know, you can't fool children. The children come up to Jesus, jump in his lap. Children know when you're real. Children know when you're not real. Whether it was grown men or little children, they were drawn to Jesus. The Bible says he was a friend of sinners. And not only he was a friend of sinners, he is still a friend of sinners. You know, a lot of times if there's kind of some goings on somewhere and a Christian comes in or a minister comes in, you ever notice that sometimes people tend to scatter depending on what may be going on? They get to a quick shuffle and kind of get on out of the way of what they may be doing. Not Jesus. When Jesus came into the room, those sinners were drawn to him. You remember what he told Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. He didn't walk by and say, Zacchaeus, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Jesus said, I want to be your friend. It's the same thing he says to us today. Some may be thinking, I don't know in this room, but some could. Some of you, a little questionable. Some may say, you know, that's not a very biblical picture of Jesus. Jesus got angry. You know, I've talked to some people before, and they tell me these things. Jesus got angry. I said he did? Okay, he got angry. Let's look at what the Bible says. How about let's not figure in what we think. Let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus says we are to be slow to anger. Okay, slow to anger. Let's get a biblical example. Y'all remember over in John 2, you should read that this week. Some of you think Jesus walked into that temple with that whip already. He already had it. I mean, he came in there and he was going to whip them and get them out of that temple. And he was going to give them the what for. Let's read it and see. It says, when it was almost time, beginning in verse 13 of John 2, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So that part we've got, I think, we're pretty comfortable with. Verse 15, it says, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. Now, some of y'all are more Bible theologians than I am. Had y'all ever read that to say that he sat down and made a whip? I never had. Can you imagine how long it might have taken to have made a whip? Get some cords and weave them together. He's saying, I'm slow to anger. He said, I'm wanting to give you another service to go to and another chance, and I want you to hear the word one more time. I know you've got some problems, but I'm slow to anger, but you still haven't forgiven, and you still got that little secret thing going on that you won't give up and put at my feet. And I'm slow to anger, but we're getting close. I'm making this whip, and I'm not making this whip because I'm mad at you. I'm making this whip because I love you too much to watch you go to hell without having a little sting first. See, how about when Jesus corrects us, he's not mad at us. How about he loves us so much he can't not correct us? So we picture Jesus as some madman flying into the temple, but in truth, Jesus sat down in a chair and made a whip. Then he took that whip and corrected. Bible says, let everything that has breath praise him. Let me tell you something. If you still have breath, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you need to praise him. He's not mad at you. You know why I know he's not mad at you? Because you still have breath. Because at the point he's mad at you, trust me, you won't be thinking anything. You'll be dead. Jesus and God are happy. Jesus is a happy person. He's a happy God because he came to make friends with people. See, that's a little different than some of us picture Jesus. You remember, he fed the 5,000. He made some new friends that day. 5,000 people with nothing to eat. Jesus fed them, made some friends. Y'all remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The last time Jesus saw Peter was denying that he ever even met him. And then Jesus went to the cross and died. I love what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. You remember the next time he saw Peter? Y'all remember that? Some of y'all don't remember. You need to read your Bible this week. You know what he did? He cooked him some breakfast. He said, Peter, come have some breakfast. Did he say, Peter, what were you thinking? I'm so angry with you. He said, Peter, get out of that boat. Remember what Peter did? He didn't even wait. He swam. He jumped out of that boat and swam to Jesus. Jesus wasn't mad at Peter. And tonight, see, Jesus is in this room. He's wanting to make some new friends. God's not mad at you. Jesus isn't mad at you. If he wasn't mad at Peter for what he did, certainly he's not mad at you. If you feel a tug at your heart tonight, that's the Holy Spirit wanting Jesus to come into your heart and be a friend. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Because when we have that relationship with Jesus, here's the deal. All those rules become secondary because we don't want to then do anything to injure our relationship with Jesus. It's not what we can't do, it's what we want to do then, because when we really know that person, it's not a list of I can'ts, it's a list of every day with Jesus. Y'all remember that song? It's sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. That's what it's like to know Jesus. I'm afraid some of us have known some policy. And some of us have known some rules, and some of us may have known some tradition, but some of us may have never known Jesus. And at the end of time, all that's going to matter is if Jesus Christ is in your heart, because that seals your eternity. But let's go a step further than that. It also seals the rest of your time on this earth, because then Jesus said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And I would rather have the worst day ever with Jesus than have the best day ever without Jesus. One of the things that I learned from my mother at 80 years old when she got a not so good diagnosis, she told that doctor, "I'm so thankful for what you've done and what you're doing." And the initial outlook wasn't all that great, you know, kind of doom and gloom. And she looked right there at that doctor and said, "But I want you to know I believe in Jesus. And I believe Jesus knew the day I would die before the day I was born. And I believe Jesus is looking down with love on me right now. And I'm not discrediting anything you're doing. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. But I want you to know I'm at perfect peace. If it's up to me, I'd rather live a while, but it's not up to me." And that is what it's like when Jesus is in your heart. Down times ever, sure. We all go through ups and downs, but the downs can only be so low because Jesus is there at the bottom of it all. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, some in this room, I feel like in my spirit, need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, on a Wednesday night? Yeah, on a Wednesday night. Bible says that many will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." It's not about how often you go to church. It's about if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says real simply in Romans 8, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's that simple. It's not Jesus plus anything. You say, "I mean, need to confess that out loud." You bet you do. You know why? Because some of us have made so many confessions the other way out of our mouth. We need to turn the tide of what comes out of our mouth. And the best way to start that is confess Jesus openly. If you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, say these words with your mouth and mean them with your heart. "Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe you were crucified on a cross for my sins. I believe you were buried in a tomb, and I believe God raised you from the dead. I repent from my past, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I trust my future to you. I ask you, Jesus, to be Lord of my life. And I trust you, Jesus, to save me." The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one person comes home. You know what that is? That's just Jesus making a new friend. Nothing makes heaven happier than when Jesus makes a new friend. I know there's rejoicing in heaven tonight. Many others tonight have made that decision years ago, but life has happened, and many have just lost their joy, and many have bought into the lie that God's mad at them, and many are reflecting that anger because this happened or that happened or whatever happened. But tonight, thank you, God, that you're doing a new work here among us. Thank you, God, that some here tonight, you are restoring unto them the joy of their salvation. We receive that joy tonight. We ask you, Jesus, to continue revealing yourself to us in ways that we haven't known to this point, whether we're young or whether we're old. We thank you that you are ageless and you are timeless. We thank you, Jesus. We'll be able to praise your name in heaven through all eternity. But thank you also that you came to give us life on this earth and that we can praise you here tonight. God, we pray that you'd give those who made a decision the courage to make that public and to confess you publicly tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.